Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's do that again. Let's worship Him just one more time. In Jesus' name, we praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you're not standing, I would ask you to stand just for the reading of the Word. I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I would like to read verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Oh, praise God. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Praise God. Now, I read all of that, and that's an exciting part of a larger story. But really, I'm focusing on, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Let's pray. In Jesus' name we ask, O God, for the ministry of Your Word. I know, God, that I can't even begin to imagine what it is You want to do here tonight. I pray, help me, Lord, to deliver Your Word in a way that allows You to do the things that You want to do in our hearts. Speak to everyone here by the power of the Holy Ghost. Use Your Word, O God, as a sharp and piercing sword, and touch each of us, dividing asunder, Lord, the soul and the spirit, and the joint and the marrow. Have Your way, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We talk about Philip and the great revival he had in Samaria, and it's every evangelist's dream, every preacher's dream, to have a Samaritan revival the way Philip did. But it might not even have happened if he hadn't been forced to go there. If you read the first couple verses of Acts chapter 8, you'll find out that there was a great persecution that arose in Jerusalem because of what had happened there with the ministry of the apostles. It actually was Saul, who became later known as Paul, who was the instigator of it and forced the church to scatter abroad, even into Samaria. And as a result, Philip, in verse 4 it says, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere, and Philip ended up in Samaria. Now, sometimes God has to move us out of our comfort zone so that He can do the things that He wants to do with us. Amen. Up until this point, the early church was a Jewish church. And it was Jewish men and women preaching to other Jewish men and women. But now God was putting them in a position where they had to do something different. If you read Acts 1 and 8, we find out that it was always God's plan for the gospel to be preached there. When Jesus talked to His disciples and told them to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and in Judea." And that, I'm sure, they were happy to hear, because they probably felt very comfortable ministering in Jerusalem and Judea. But then Jesus said something that maybe they didn't quite catch, or maybe they didn't understand, because He said, "In Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." They didn't go to Samaria right away. Nobody made that choice. They all stayed there in the area and preached to Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea. And they certainly did not go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I want to talk this evening about the truth about Samaria. The truth about Samaria. A little while ago, I started to get curious about Samaria and the place of it, and the place of the Samaritans in the Bible. They keep coming up, and sometimes we don't really look into it, or maybe you have, but I haven't really put it in its proper place, perhaps, in my understanding of the Bible. But you see that Jesus had some interaction with the Samaritans and with Samaria, more than your regular Jewish person of the time, evidently. And Philip, we know, just read about the revival that he had there. But most of the time in the New Testament, Samaria and the Samaritans are spoken of in a pejorative sense. When they wanted to say something bad about Jesus, they said, aren't you from Samaritan parentage? It was a term that was used to denigrate someone as far as the Jews were concerned. But here, the book of Acts tells us about something that happened there right at the beginning of the expansion of the early church, and how God used a revival in Samaria and among Samaritans to establish the early church. Praise God. We've been talking about unity in the body of Christ here at Calvary Gospel Church. It's been an overriding theme. And sometimes in our desire, in our vision for unity, we kind of look at portions of the Bible through rose-colored glasses, and we talk about the church of the book of Acts as if it was some kind of utopian experience. But if you read it closely, you'll find out that it wasn't always happy campers that attended church in the book of Acts. Part of the reason Philip became an active evangelist was because there was a division among the Grecian-speaking people, the Greek-speaking people, the Grecians in the early church, and those that were Hebrews, that the Jews that spoke Hebrew in that area, in Jerusalem, in Judea. And as a result, Philip was appointed by the apostles to help solve the problem that arose, which is probably why he felt more comfortable in Samaria than many of the other disciples of his time. But they had to overcome many differences of opinion. As you go through the book of Acts, we find that much of the story is about how they solved problems that arose. That's how we achieve unity. We don't ignore problems. We don't pretend they don't exist. We confront them and we deal with them. They had social and cultural and religious issues to overcome as they grew. Sounds familiar to me. They started out being one kind of church, and they end up being the apostolic church that we emulate today. Praise God. Now, the Pentecostal movement that we are a part of is experiencing great change in this day and age. We're experiencing a generational shift all across our fellowship. We're experiencing it here, right here at Calvary Gospel Church. There's a whole generation of great leaders and anointed prophets and pastors and evangelists that are going on to their heavenly reward. Amen. We're also experiencing a cultural and social shift, very different than what this church has experienced before. The social structure of the world around us is changing rapidly. We have recently had great discussion about the culture war that is taking place in our land, but I am sorry to tell you that I think that we have lost the culture war. I'm not saying that the church has been overcome. I'm saying that the impact of the church on the culture has been diminished. And there's great hostility towards Christianity and towards the Word of God. The social structure of the world around us is changing. The culture of the United Pentecostal Church and the whole apostolic movement as a whole is becoming more multicultural than ever. That's a good thing. I personally believe that we have to become multicultural in order to fulfill God's will in the last days. Amen. And as a matter of fact, in this day and age, we have to do it just to survive. So I think we can learn a few lessons from Samaria and the Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Look at 1 Kings 16, verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill of Samaria of Shamar for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shamar, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. This is the beginning of the city of Samaria, even though this region in northern Israel was already inhabited by those members of Israel that had split off from David's throne. Samaria was founded by the breakoff of Israel, and the northern kingdom was established after Rehoboam rebelled against Jeroboam. And Samaria became the capital of the region, a place of a rebel state. That's the history of Samaria. We think of Samaritans in the New Testament as a separate people, but in fact, Samaria was founded, it was established as a nation. That's where the northern kingdom was. That was Israel. And though Judah had bad kings and good kings, some that served God and some that didn't, not one of the kings of Israel, the northern nation, served God, followed in the path of righteousness. But here's an interesting thing. God kept sending them prophets. All through their history, God sent them prophets to bring them the word of the Lord. Because even though they had rebelled against the king that he had put in place, even though they had separated from the throne of David, they were still his people. They were still his people. In 721 B.C., the Assyrian king came and destroyed the government and carried away the people that were dwelling in the northern kingdom, especially those that lived in the cities. And he brought people from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, wherever those places are. He brought all those people from different countries with their different gods and their different belief systems, and he repopulated the region. And Samaria became an entirely different place than it was before. The Bible says they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Now, history tells us that there were still there Israelites that lived in the land, those that were not in the city or were not involved in the government, that had not been carried off, they were still there, even though they did not follow the complete worship of the one true God. They knew that there was one God, and they were still God's people. And even though the Assyrian king had repopulated the region, they were there. And as a result, over time, God sent judgment on the land. And the king began to realize that this was a spiritual problem, and he sent priests from those that had been brought into captivity and forced them to return to Israel so that somehow God would be represented there and the judgment that God had brought to them would be lifted. Praise God. You see, God still had a witness in Israel. God still had a voice among his people. They were rebels. And now they were a mixed race, if we can use that term. And at one point in their history, they even joined forces with the enemies of the Jews that came back to restore Israel after their captivity. So there was a long history between the people of Jerusalem and Judea and the people in the northern country. The Samaritans now were not Jews as far as the Jews were concerned. There was rejection on both sides. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans rejected the Jews, but in fact, they had a common history. And there were God's people among the Samaritans, and he had a witness there. It's kind of like Israel. The Jews looked at Samaria as that dark part of their history that they were embarrassed about, that they were ashamed of. They did not want to identify with those people in Samaria. I think from what I've read and from what I've seen in the Bible, it appears to me that the Jews of the time thought more of the Samaritans not as Gentiles, but as not Jews. Because they knew that they were related in some way. But the problem was, they were mixed in with the world, and they had rebelled against God. But God still had a witness. Not a pure witness, not a complete witness, but the seed was still there. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes we need to realize that even when we don't see what God is doing, he's still working in the lives of the people that we know. Even though someone may have walked away from this truth, even though someone may have rejected this organization, even though someone may have even walked out from the authority of your household, God still has a witness there. That's still a child of God. Oh, praise God. Let's lift our hands just for a moment. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost ministering right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your voice for the one that God has put on your heart in this very moment. There's a soul that needs your prayer. There's someone who needs you to stand in the gap. God has a witness. Hallelujah. Sometimes we need to realize that God is still present, even when we don't see the evidence. We never know what God is doing in the life of another soul. We never know how God is working in the heart of a rebel. I have a problem with the word backslider. I know it's a biblical term. I know it's a real thing. I know it's an issue. But I don't like to throw that label around. I don't like to attach that label to someone who knows God and who knows the truth. Because somehow when we hang that tag on them, we give them some kind of negative aura, and we keep our distance. Oh, he's a backslider. But God has a witness in that life. Oh, hallelujah. Did you ever notice that some of the sharpest critics of what we believe in are those who once walked alongside of us? But remember, the prodigal son came to his senses. And when he turned toward home, his father ran to meet him. Hallelujah. In the day of Jesus, The Samaritans had established their own place of worship. They had established their own religious system. And they were so much at odds with the Jews that they were actually trying to compete with them in a spiritual sense. I have seen it. I have read it. You can spend all night on the internet reading the blogs and the posts and the comments from the people who have walked away from the truth and have tried to establish a substitute for what they know is right. But God still has a witness. Praise God. The thing that got me started on this whole thought process was the fact that I keep reading in the Gospels that Jesus went out of his way to minister to the Samaritans. None of the Jews wanted anything to do with them. Early in his ministry, in John 4, Jesus, the first part of John is what is known as the Judean ministry. And the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, don't even touch on it. It's so unique to the Gospel of John that some people even argue whether or not it even happened during that time frame. But I believe with all my heart that that's where Jesus started, was there in Judah. And it was during that time, it was near the end of that time, as he was leaving the area and heading north to Galilee, that the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. John 4, 3 through 5, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Historically, we know that the Jews, as a practice, especially the most righteous of them, took a different route, went completely out of their way to avoid going through Samaria, especially this part of Samaria. Because Sychar is next to Shechem, which is not too far from the city of Samaria, the capital. So it was unusual for a Jewish person of stature to travel through that area. Praise God. You see, there was a strong cultural bias, a strong religious bias, a prejudice. Now, I've often referred to this as racial prejudice, but in fact, they were people of the same race. But it's prejudice nonetheless. And any kind of prejudice is unchristian. Cultural bias, almost racial, except that they shared the same blood. But these Jews, in this day, in that day, in that age, according to the scripture, they considered the Samaritans unfit for communication and for social contact. They avoided them as much as they could. They were less than fit. They were less than worthy. Here's one of the problems of being a holy people. One of the problems of trying to avoid the wrong and do the right is that we can fall into the trap of labeling people as worthy or unworthy, as fit or unfit. And isn't it true that sometimes, as apostolics, we're more willing to communicate and interact with someone who doesn't know anything about Jesus than we are to interact with those who have once walked with us and walk with us no longer? Where would I be today if I had been deemed unworthy or unfit for this gospel? Where would I be if someone hadn't been willing to sit down at the table of the woman I was living with and teach me a home Bible study? Where would I be if I had been judged by my lifestyle and not by my need? As I said, I think that the cultural and social bias of the Jews of that day considered them not necessarily Gentiles, but worse than that, they were not Jews. In Matthew 10 and 5, some little while after Jesus made his visit there in Sychar, he deputized 70 disciples to go out and preach the gospel. And he told them to go into all of Judea and all of Israel, but he said, do not go into Samaria. Now that kind of caught my attention, because my whole concept for this thought was that Jesus went out of his way to minister to the people of Samaria, to the Samaritans. But in this case, Jesus said, don't go there. Why do you think that was? Now, the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't explain why he said that, but it makes it plain that that was his intent. And I think that he knew very well that these apostles, these disciples, these 70, were pretty new in their relationship with him. And this was like their trial run in ministry. I think he understood that they weren't ready to deal with the cultural and social problems that would arise from the Jews ministering to the Samaritans. Jesus had already been there in John 4. He sat down with the lady at the well. He witnessed, he revealed himself as the Messiah to her. And she went into the city, and the whole city came on. And the Bible says plainly in John 4 that many in that city believed. But here Jesus said, don't go to Samaria. I don't think they were ready for it. Are we ready? Are we ready? This is the truth about Samaria. Are we ready to reach those that have walked away? Are we ready to reach those that are not apostolic anymore? In Luke 9, verses 49 through 46, we won't read that whole passage. Let's look at verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Now we're getting to the end of his ministry. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last Passover and the Last Supper. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. He was going to stop there again. But they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, this is a good apostolic response, isn't it? Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Bless God, glory, hallelujah. We would never do that, would we? Praise God. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. The Son of Man has not come to put people in their place. The Son of Man has not come to tell people everything they did wrong, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, something strange is happening here. Jesus went to Sychar, and he ministered to the woman at the well. She reached the city, and there were many there that believed. But now time has passed, and he's willing to go and minister to the Samaritans. Doesn't say what village, doesn't say what city, but surely they know who he is. And they would have, the Bible seems to indicate that they would have accepted him. They would have received him if he had stayed there to celebrate Passover. But because it was clear that he was on his way to Jerusalem, they rejected him. What does that tell you? That tells me that they had their own set of prejudices as well. That even though they might understand and accept that Jesus was Messiah or at least a great prophet, if he wasn't going to accept their religion, if he wasn't going to accept their practice, then they weren't going to worship, then they weren't going to fellowship with him. If you're here tonight and you know who Jesus is, but you're somehow entrenched in a religious system that doesn't accept the teaching of the Bible, then I want to tell you that Jesus is willing. He would come and take up residence in your heart for all eternity if you will let him. Samaria rejected Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Their religious prejudice was just as strong as that of the Jews. Too often we make the choice of tradition before Jesus. Now, us apostolics, we can do the same thing. Praise God. His last trip on his way to Jerusalem in Luke 17 says this. Verse 11, he came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Probably the same trip. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Praise God. 10 of them were healed. But only the Samaritan came back. Now, it may be that he didn't feel comfortable as a Samaritan going to the Jewish priest. It may be that he felt limited in his ability to participate in that. But he was the only one who turned back and gave thanks. Now, here's something I found out. Jesus answered, said, we're not their 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Now notice, when Jesus healed them, he didn't heal just the 9 Jewish men. He healed them all. My God is not worried what your religious background is. If you have a need and you come to him in Jesus' name, praise God, he will touch you. Praise God. But then listen to this. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now that first passage here where it says that they were healed, that word means cured. That word means their physical ailment was taken care of. But that last passage in verse 19 where it says, thy faith hath made thee whole. I'm guessing some Bible scholars here know which word that is. It's the word sozo, which means the same word that we translate saved. Praise God. Now, I don't believe that that this is a born-again experience because that hasn't happened yet. But this man, this Samaritan, Jesus reached across the cultural and social divide that existed in his day and his age, and he gave him more than what the other 9 Jewish believers received. Because his heart was right. Because he turned back to Jesus Christ and gave him glory. He made him whole. He gave him a deeper experience. He gave him a greater understanding. He was made whole. I want to be more than cured tonight. I want to be made whole. Hallelujah. And of course, the story that we're all familiar with when we talk about Samaritans is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I just get a big kick out of it every time I read that story. Because here's Jesus talking to these Jewish teachers and lawyers and religious leaders, and they're trying to corner him and trying to trick him and trip him up and show him that his doctrine is incorrect and insufficient. And they say, well, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto the first, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And somebody in the crowd got a grin on their face and said, well, who's my neighbor? And I kind of think that Jesus grinned right back at him and said, let me tell you a story. And he told him the story of the Good Samaritan and how this man was beaten and left for dead on the road to Jericho, and how the greatest Jewish religious symbols of that day passed him right by, but it was the Samaritan, the rejected one, the cultural embarrassment. He was the one who was the hero of the story. Praise God. I think Jesus was telling them, there's still a witness there. There's still a witness there. These aren't Gentiles. These aren't not Jews. These are my people. Praise God. Let's stand. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost here.
Andala kishe mo satanda mo kasi hite mo chasa tamuma kaye hamba hamba hanana kashi te bo saya haba satamo makanda hai he ne mo satamo makaya itamo makandiki nikite bo bakaya mama satamo makatanda mo kai.
Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord a little longer. Hallelujah. Let the Lord talk to your heart. Praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. From the beginning of its ministry to the commission to the apostles to the day of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts, Samaria was part of the plan of Jesus Christ to reach the world. I believe that for the church to reach the level of authority and unity that God has in mind for us to have, we must be willing to reach out to the Samaritan in our midst. To those that perhaps are an embarrassment to our cultural history or our personal walk with God, but somewhere in our lives there's someone in Samaria that God is calling us to minister to reach out to carry a burden for. When Philip went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, Jesus Christ had already planted the seed deep in the heart of the people there, and they knew who he was, and they were ready to bear fruit. They were ready to receive the word, and someone in this world is waiting for you to go to them and share this gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and the seed's been planted in your heart. I'm here to tell you that Jesus will fill you with his Holy Spirit before you leave this place if you let him. He will baptize you in his name and wash away all of your sins if you will come to this altar and pray and ask him to forgive your sin. Maybe you're the harvester and he has called you and sent you as he already has in tongues and interpretation. The fields are white and ready to harvest. Praise God. God has a plan for you. Whether you are the person living in Samaria or you're the evangelist going to minister the word, there's a place in Jesus' heart for every soul. Praise God. Let's come and pray. Let's come and commit ourselves to do the work of the Lord. If you have a need, come right down to the middle and there will be someone to pray with you about that need. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, if you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, if you want to repent from your sins, if you want to return to God from having been far off, please come to this side and seek his face. God will meet with you and give you what you need. If you need healing, come on up on this side and we will pray for you, anoint you with oil, and lay hands on you according to the scripture. We believe God is a miracle working God and he will meet with you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
or how your weary soul can rest or sleep at night. And when you don't feel strong enough to answer to His call, just be still and hear Him gently say,
"You are not alone. Can't you feel me hold you? It might hurt a while, but be still, my child, and know you are not alone. Can't you see I love you?
Alone in your valley, you're not alone in your fears, and
You are not alone. Can't you see?